Well, it is a huge privilege to get to be with you. And just yesterday, I wanted to show some of the folks in our office where I was going, so I found the old Grace community video that was produced a few years ago, and I played that for my played that for some of the staff at our church. And unexpectedly to me, I just began to suck back the tears. At which point, I went home and played it for my family. And my kids were staring at me like, "What's wrong with Daddy?" Because I was bawling. You are such an encouragement to me from afar. Such an encouragement to know of the Lord's work in San Antonio and to have met Pastor Tim that one time, and then through, I think, our mutual friendship with Charles to get to know each other more deeply. So it's a privilege to get to be with you. It's neat whenever you're with different Christians, you hear different words come out, and the word that's been coming out as I'm listening is the word help. We just want to see the believers get some help tonight. By the time we're done, it may be like the Apostle Paul, where it's actually early the next morning, but I'm hoping you do get some help this evening and not early tomorrow morning. We're going to begin by opening to the book of Philemon. And I understand that last year you were also in the same book, and I don't know why the Lord chose me, chose that I should go through Philemon, because I was thinking to myself, well, who preaches through Philemon? I'm on safe ground. They won't have heard anything on Philemon recently. But as I've gotten to hear some of what the messages shared last time, it sounds like we'll be sharing some different things, and hopefully, if there's some overlap, it'll just be the Lord's refreshment to our souls and reminders to us of His truth. So let me begin. Can everyone hear me at the back? Am I being loud enough? Good. Let me begin by reading the whole book of Philemon and then speaking to you specifically about the call of God on our lives as men to be leaders, just simply by virtue of being men, but also in the home, in the church, in our workplaces, with our children. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, and I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. And that'll be our theme as long as we're in Philemon. Though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner, also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Father, we come before you. We ask you for the help in the preaching of your word. We ask you for total liberty. Lord, I'm just a broken man preaching your gospel. These are just broken men hearing it, so we come with nothing. And we just ask you'd give us joy in it and help us just to rejoice over it, to gain wisdom in how to deliver it. Pray that you'd give us these graces in Christ's name. We pray especially that you would bless the wives and the sons and the daughters and the congregations that are represented in this place, that these men will lead when they go home. Lord, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking that you and I, being at churches that have very similar teaching, have a few things in common. And the first thing we have in common is that we know that men are called to lead. Amen? Adam was formed first. He was made a leader. The nature of a woman is to help. She is oriented towards him. He is oriented, as one person put it, to the task. So he's made, right from the get-go, to lead. We're meant to lead and love wives when God gives us wives. We're meant to lead and love children when God gives us children. We're meant to lead and love in the church, and very often God gives us responsibilities to lead in the workplace. And so in all of those places, we understand that men are called to lead. And there's been a wonderful recovery of this, even just in recent years, the realization that God calls men to lead. That's the first thing I think we have in common. Second thing I think we have in common is we know where the power for that leadership comes from. Some of you may not be personally acquainted with that power, but that power comes from our union with the Lord Jesus Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on our lives. It doesn't come from you. You're not pulling up your bootstraps. You're not tapping into your inner man. You're not tapping into man's strength. There's no such thing as man's strength anymore. There's such thing as girl strength. There's none of that. We are given the power of the third person of the Trinity to be like the man Christ Jesus and to lead like him. So those are the two things. We agree on this? Men are called to lead. God gives the power for men to lead. And what I find is that even though I know I'm supposed to lead, and even though I know where the power is for leadership, I find myself quite bad at leadership. Just today I got an email from our congregation from one of my dear brother pastors outlining some things he felt I had led poorly in the church. And I'm reading the email and he's mostly right. And so I texted him and told him he was mostly right. It was a text, so I didn't tell him all the ways he was right, but I'll do that later. But I can see, and he can see, ways in which my leadership is not adequate to the task. I'm sure that when I was leading that day, I was praying for the fullness of the Spirit. I'm sure I was trying to lead. I just didn't do well. I know that when I go home and I see my children, I don't know if this ever happens in your house, I'm sure your homes are all much more sanctified than mine, but when there's a dog pile of boys somewhere in the corner and they're screaming and kicking and kids are mad at each other, I can run into that situation like judge and jury. I know who's guilty. I know who's innocent within split seconds. And I tell them I know who's innocent, and I tell them I know who's guilty, and the guilty go to their rooms, and the innocent stay below, and then I start listening, and very often, I'm wrong. I didn't assess the situation as accurately as I thought. I didn't lead well. My wife and I were doing counseling with a couple this last week. I thought she did a great job. During the counseling, I was trying to be quiet. She often encourages me to be a little quieter, listen a little more. I thought I was just on my A game on this particular counseling endeavor. I was trying to draw her out and encourage her counseling. I was liking the things she was saying, and I had a few suggestions about how she might want to say them a little differently next time, but I did nothing when I eventually addressed this with her to take into account her state of mind that evening, how she was doing. I was not very understanding to where she was coming from at all. And I'm sure that I knew I was supposed to lead, and I'm sure I knew I was supposed to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, but it didn't go well. And I can't just say it's because my wife and my kids and my congregation, they just don't know good leadership when they see it. That's just not the case. Far too often, it's that I lack wisdom when it comes to leadership. So there's a third component, a third component that I think is often maybe missing when we talk about leadership. You need to lead. That's the first call. And we're in a generation where we need to trumpet that, because there's guys playing video games all day when they should be conquering the world instead of level four. There's this need for a call to lead. And there's a need for a call to be empowered by the Holy Spirit through the cross of Jesus Christ, because any leadership that just comes on our own strength is just man-made leadership. Those are both necessary. But I want to insert a third component, and that's wisdom. We need wisdom when it comes to leadership. And I want to suggest to you that many of the difficulties in your life relate to your lack of wisdom in how to lead. Brothers, I spent the morning in a coffee shop 2 days back just meditating on the specific sins the Lord lays at the feet, not just of people, but of men. There are specific sins that are not just human sins, but are particularly acute in men in the calling to leadership. And I was sobered, and I think you'll be sobered just to think about them for a minute. There's the silence. That was Adam's sin. You remember, if you read Genesis chapter 3 closely, that it says that Eve took the apple and her husband was there. He was there. He had been the one who had heard directly from the Word of God, "Do not eat from this tree." She had not been told that directly. She learned it from him. He was sitting there letting his wife argue with a snake. He should have just trampled the snake under his foot. He sat there silent, maybe curious about what it would look like if he got to try the apple or whatever fruit it was. But you see the sin of silence. That sin is present in David as well. You'll remember that his son Adonijah, it tells us in 1 Kings chapter 1 that he never said anything to Adonijah that displeased him. Never said anything that would ruffle Adonijah's feathers. And as a result, Adonijah was a self-serving young man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we usually go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and say, that's where the Bible tells women to be modest. Well, that's where the Bible tells men in the church not to be angry. And how many times has a little theological discussion wound up looking more like two bucks in the wild bashing their antlers against each other because their egos have replaced their souls and they're just fighting it out over the truth of God's Word? And that's a failure of male leadership, right? Silence, anger. Colossians chapter 3, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Any men here prone to be, how many, just, man, when I talk, it's like a nursing mother. No way. Men are particularly prone to be harsh. That's why Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 has to say, husbands, love your wives and cherish her. That's why Paul in Colossians 3 has to say, love your wives and do not be harsh with her. That's why Peter says, Dwell with your wife in an understanding way, showing her honor as to the weaker vessel, because the apostles know a guy's tendency, even when he's got the Holy Spirit, his tendency in the flesh is towards an abrasion, towards an abruptness. We call it just telling it like it is, just shooting straight. But brothers, the tone of voice that works with your buddies does not work with your wife, does it? Doesn't really work with your buddies either. But it really doesn't work with your wife. We're prone to silence, anger, harshness, Ephesians chapter 6. Train up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and do not exasperate them. Exasperation, that hopeless despair. That to me is one of the most sobering verses in the whole Bible. The Bible is big on your personal responsibility, your personal responsibility. You are responsible for you, and yet a father can exasperate his child so that he's responsible for the exasperation. That's sobering, isn't it? And then finally, pastors in 1 Peter chapter 5 are to beware of lording over people, beginning to use their power in a way that pleads the office and that just domineers people and steamrolls them rather than nurturing them and tending like a shepherd tends the sheep. Do you follow what I'm getting at? We need to lead. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are left without wisdom and without the Holy Spirit. We are prone to exasperation, harshness, silence, anger, and being overbearing. And we need wisdom. We need great wisdom. And so what I want to impart to you this evening, and then, Lord willing, tomorrow as well, is just what would it look like not just to say, okay, I'm the leader, and not just, oh God, help me to be the leader, but to begin to execute the task God has given you with skill, so that you were executing it with the kind of skill that really made your wives, your daughters, your sons, your congregation, maybe a Bible study you lead, maybe some of these things will even transfer into the workplace you go into, so that you're actually leading with skill and wisdom in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now that's why I want to go to Philemon. Because Philemon is a master persuader, a master leader at work. The Apostle Paul was a brilliant leader of men. He was. He was a man who planted churches all over the known world of that time. And people followed the Apostle Paul. They could get rebellious in the case of the Corinthians, in the case of the Galatians, and yet the Apostle Paul had the word to continue leading them. He was a brilliant leader of men. He did what he did with not just the content of the gospel, but with the skill given by the Holy Spirit. And Philemon is the Apostle Paul trying to persuade a wealthy slave owner to forgive and receive a slave who had done him dirty. And I don't know about you, but I've had a woman live in my living room for 3 months and work to get her a job and work to get her an apartment, and then just when everything was coming together for her to get the job and her to get the apartment, she disappears. She's gone. This is the Apostle Paul saying, Ryan, I want you to host a dinner party for that woman. I want you to have her over again and pour into her some more. You see, what happened around the book of Philemon, and I can show you where we get this as we go through the book, is that Philemon was a wealthy slave owner. We get that from verse 16, where it says that this man, Onesimus, will no longer be as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. So we know in the past that he was a slave, and presumably Philemon owned him. We also know that Philemon was a man who had a church meeting in his house. He was really the host of a home church. So verse 2, Philemon is addressed, and then it says it's to Philemon and the church in your house. So here's a man who's with a house big enough to support a crowd about this size, maybe a little smaller. and who has slaves. And on top of that, what had happened is Onesimus had left his house and had stolen his stuff, presumably, and he had taken off for Rome. And when he was in Rome, I can't wait to get to heaven. I hope the Lord tells us this conversion story. But Onesimus meets up with the Apostle Paul, maybe even when Paul's in jail, and Onesimus gets converted, and he serves Paul for a season, and then Paul says, you know, you need to go back. You need to be reconciled to Philemon. And I imagine that Onesimus is the one who carried this letter to his former slaveholder. And, you know, you can imagine the scene, Philemon coming out the door. And Philemon was a human being, right? So there might not have been entirely sanctified thoughts coming to his mind when he saw Onesimus. And there's Onesimus with a letter. And he hands it to him and he opens it up and he begins to read from the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul now is going to use extraordinary wisdom to warm Philemon's heart to the idea of forgiving and receiving Onesimus. Now, how does that apply? Well, it applies anywhere you need to persuade someone. Some of you have been trying to persuade your wives that you want to go on the mission field. Some of you have been trying to persuade your wives that you would like to show more hospitality. Others of you would like to persuade your wives that 15 minutes late is not the best time to arrive at church, and you would really like there to not be total mayhem. By the time you're done all the conversations, it turns out to be your fault, I know, but you've been trying to persuade them. Some of you have been trying to persuade daughters that modesty is not just dad's legalism, but the Bible's instruction. And in Philemon, we get an example of what it looks like, master persuader. And we can have a negative connotation to that word persuader. I don't mean it negatively at all. It's the Apostle Paul as a master teacher, a master leader, wisely guiding someone into a hard obedience. That's what men do. Men lead other people into hard obedience. You follow me? Right? What's the Great Commission? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey. Well, a lot of things Jesus taught us to obey are extremely difficult, aren't they? And that's what men do. They teach, and they have to be wise in the doing of it. So, first thing is the Apostle Paul, and I'll show you three things tonight. The Apostle Paul leads Philemon to obey by the force of a compelling character. By the force of a compelling character. Notice what he says there in verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. That's the key verse. That's what's going on in Philemon. He could have said, you must forgive. How many times must I forgive? 70 times 7. He could have just laid it out. And in fact, sometimes we should just lay it out. Titus tells people, or Paul tells Titus, command, rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. And yet here Paul takes another approach. I don't want to command you. In order to cultivate maximum love, and in order to really love you, I want to appeal to you. And then don't think that he just drops the next thing, three things. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. Every word is dropped intentionally. Paul is laying down his weight. He is laying down the force of his character. I, Paul, who have seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. I, Paul, who have planted churches. I, Paul, who have been persecuted. I, Paul, who have taken beatings. I, Paul, who have been transformed from a gospel hater to a gospel lover. That's who I am. That's my name. And then he doesn't tell him his name. He tells him his age. I'm an old man. This is not my first trip around the block. I've been doing this for a while. I've forgiven my own Onesimus a time or two. I have been where you are. I am an older man, and I'm not just talk. This following Jesus, it's landed me in prison. It's amazing. In verse 9, verse 1, verse 10, and verse 23, Paul mentions he's a prisoner. over and over and over again. In our day and age, we'd say, oh, he's being proud. He's just flaunting it. No, no, no. He is laying down the kind of character that persuades. Because let's face it. When a 20-year-old guy who's never had a wife or children walks up to a married man with four children and says, you want to drop it all and be on the mission field tomorrow, you're like, you've never led a woman like ever. Because you don't do anything different tomorrow. You do it over time with good leadership. And Paul is stating, listen, this is who I am. I'm Paul. That's my name. My age is I'm an old man. My location is prison. And so out of that, he's not so much providing an argument based on biblical truth. He's providing an argument based on character. He is letting the force of his life become the force that says, follow me as I follow Christ. And so I just want to say to you, brothers, why doesn't she listen to me? Why don't they listen to me? I study my Bible all day long. Nobody wants to go to my Bible studies. Why not? Character is key. Character is key. You want more authority, not for yourself, but to use for the Lord's glory? You set yourself on a path of a long obedience, the kind you're willing to get old doing. And you set yourself on a path of persistent Christian character, and you develop a name like Paul's. And you will be amazed at what God may do. And we need to hear this today because, as one pastor has said, our generation in particular is prone to radicalism without follow-through. We want to change the world and we have never changed a diaper. You want to lead people more effectively. What does your name stand for? He's passionate in church and angry at home. He wants to hold on to the gospel, but he can't hold down a full-time job. What are your years amounting to? Now, not all of us will be in prison over the course of our years. But even if we're not old men in the cause of the gospel, we can still be men who, like Timothy, let no one look down on us for our youth, but by setting an example for the believers of faith and love, we can lead. Where does your faith lead you? It may not lead you into prison, but maybe it should lead you to suffering for the gospel. And honestly, for some of you, the most persuasive thing you could do to lead a wife or a family would be to do the dishes more often. Would be to take up some little piece of suffering that cares for your family. I say all this to say this. Most men, when they hear the call to lead, want to jump into it. There's something about it that resonates with our souls. Yes, that is what I was meant for. I was meant to lead. But then we jump into it and we find that the people around us are not sitting there waiting to follow. When I walk in the door, the children don't go, "Speak, O Father, with your words of wisdom." That does not ever happen to me. The way you gain clout, the way you gain authority, is by character, which means that the process of learning to lead is not a process where you jump in at home and start barking around orders, or even start just demanding orders in a soft, gentle, biblical voice, but where you set the example of character in the home. Some of you guys want to marry a woman, but you make women nervous. They don't see how you could possibly sustain caring for them because you can't sustain just regularly. You look like you can't comb your hair before church, and like you can't get up regularly for a job. And so the encouragement factor to follow you is waning. And there's many things about just, I'm going to embrace a path of a long obedience in the same direction, as one person put it, where I'm willing to suffer for Christ's sake, where I'm doing small acts of obedience, and I promise you, that done over time will make it so that God brings along some people who are like, can I learn from you? Can I follow you? And trying to lead without that kind of compelling character never works. That's why the elder must be not a novice, but a seasoned man of character. So, first point is that Paul leads by the power of compelling character. The second thing is that Paul leads by the power of compelling change. He compels Philemon to get excited about obedience by the change that has been wrought in Onesimus. So listen to what he says. Well, listen to what he could have said. He could have said, I, Paul, appeal to you for that lying slave who ripped you off and robbed you blind. That would have been true. If Philemon had a jaded streak, he would have said, they are all like that. All those slaves, they all ripped you off. And if you've worked in the inner city, you've felt like that before. People are never going to change. Nothing's ever going to work out here. But Paul does not start like that. He starts by speaking words of faith about Philemon, about Onesimus's new identity. Listen to what he says about Onesimus, verse 10. I appeal to you for my child. Onesimus is someone Paul led to the Lord. Paul tells the Corinthians, you have many guides in Christ, but only one father. And here he says, my child, Onesimus, I'm appealing to you for him whose father I became in my imprisonment. And then he just shifts Philemon's view of Onesimus by saying, formerly he was useless to you, now he indeed is useful to you and me. Can't you say that this evening? Isn't that each of us before and after we're Christians? Formerly you were useless. You were a useless person. To glorify God, you were absolutely useless. And I can speak in a worldly sense. I was utterly useless. I wasn't good for anything. I wasn't good for a job. I wasn't good for anything except to steal and rob and lie. Then God saves us and he changes us and he makes us new creations. Christ, and he prepares good works in advance for us to do. And here's Paul painting that up. This guy's new. He's now my child. He's become my child. I've become his father. And he was useless, but now he's useful, not just to me, but also to you. I am sending him back, sending my very heart. Wow. The person in front of Philemon as Onesimus approaches, and Philemon reads the letter, that person is Paul's very heart. He loves him. He's useful. He's a child. Isn't that amazing? There is power, brothers, in helping people obey Jesus by helping people see their new identity and other people's new identity. When you just see people as people, that older guy, that younger guy, that blue-collar guy, that white-collar guy, there's no power to change in any of those words, any of those realities. But when you begin to see the church as those new creations, those beloved ones, those people are from the very heart of Christ, then all of a sudden you're dealing with people you feel encouraged could change. One of the things I hear often as a pastor is people will come to me and they'll say something like, you know, so-and-so is really having this problem, they're in this sin, and I'll say to them, listen, if you want to talk to me and have me equip you for how to talk to that person in their sin, we'll have a great conversation. If you just want to talk to me about their sin, that's called gossip, and I'm not really interested in doing that. And they'll say, well, I would like to go talk to them about their sin, but they will never change. You ever heard that? Ever felt that? I am dealing with the one Christian on earth incapable of change. But then you bring the reality to bear. This person's not useless, they're useful. This person is a beloved one. This person is created in Christ Jesus for good works. This person is a new creation. This person is someone who God, who began a good work in them, will carry it out till the day of Christ Jesus. And all of a sudden you have hope to go and obey Jesus because you've changed how you're looking at person. One of the most significant things that you could do in whatever sphere of leadership you have isn't to tell people the orders of what you want done, but to change the way people look at themselves and each other if they're believers. Let me give you some examples of this. One of the things that happens in churches is believers begin to get, and especially zealous believers, begin to get strong convictions on secondary issues, on what kind of food you should eat, whether it's raw milk or whether it's cheap milk. You know, you should do one or the other. Whether it's parenting, some parents, you must have that child on a schedule. Other parents, you must not have that child on a schedule. Other people, you must not watch those movies. Other people, in order to engage the culture, you must watch those movies. And all of a sudden, you're in the midst of these different convictions, and you begin to label each other wrongly. Whole milk people. These are the secular music people. And what the Apostle Paul says to us in Romans chapter 14 is that you are to welcome the one with differing secondary convictions. And he says the reason you're to do it is because before their own master they fall, and God is able to make them stand. And so now how does that make them? That makes them someone who serves Christ as master. That makes them someone Christ is going to personally uphold. You personally disagree with them, but they are Christ's. And Paul goes on to say, they're doing what they're doing to honor the Lord. And so now all of a sudden, you're not looking at someone who's fundamentally different than you. You're looking at someone who's fundamentally the same. While we both want to honor the Lord, we both are going to be kept standing by the Lord. And by changing the way you look at someone, and I'm not talking about some sort of positive thinking, I'm just talking about believing what God says about people, you all of a sudden create an environment where it becomes easier for people to change. Right? I mean, let me ask you this. What's the main thing that the people under you, all of us have some sphere of authority, all of us. Some of you have authority over children. Some of you have authority over wives. Some of you have authority over churches. Some of you are influential among your friends. What's the main thing people hear from you? Is it what they were supposed to do? And you should really be reading the Word more. And you should really be working harder. Honey, you've got to get out of bed earlier if you're going to make it all done by the time we're supposed to be there. Those aren't bad things to say. But the problem is all of us lose sight of who we are in the midst of all that. When was the last time someone heard you say, you are a new creation? When was the last time you walked into your home and it was in complete disarray? And you said, baby, you are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. You're pervading your home with grace. With grace. And it works with unbelievers too. Because sometimes you're dealing with your children maybe who aren't believers. And who they are affects how you treat them. Oh, I should be kind to you because I was once disobedient, foolish, depraved, just like you are right now. Do you see what I'm saying? What I'm saying is that we hear, you're a leader. Be a leader. Pray for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And boom, we're like bulls in china shops. And all of a sudden, everyone around us is broken china. And the Apostle Paul is a master. We're to learn from him. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. And he comes to us and he says, listen, Philemon. You've got to get this. I'm an old man telling you this. I'm a man in prison. I'm laying all of my weight at your feet to persuade you. And I want you to remember, this man in front of you, he is not fundamentally a dirty, lying slave runaway. He is fundamentally my beloved child, a new creation, and he's useful. That's who he is. Change your ideas. Change your ideas about Onesimus, Philemon. And if you do, you'll find it in your heart to forgive him and to welcome him in. Beloved, The men, as men, we ought to be setting the tone of how people see the brethren, how people see themselves. And when they're believers, we ought to be beating the drum to remind them who they are. And it's not, I'm just going to tell you you're a new creation in Christ and never call you to obedience. I'm going to tell you those things, and it's going to make it sweeter when I call you to what new creations are called to do. Last point for tonight is that the Apostle Paul then gives Onesimus a compelling choice. Now, this is very interesting. He says, here as we read on. In verse 13, he says, I would have been glad to keep him with me. So I would have been glad to keep Onesimus with me in prison in order that he might serve me on your behalf. In other words, Philemon, you owe me your very life. I could have kept your slave to care for me. It would have been right and proper to do so. But I didn't want to. I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. Some translations say, by your own free will. Paul's saying, I could have said, I led Philemon to the Lord. This is Onesimus. I led him to the Lord. I need a servant while I'm here in prison. Onesimus, you're sticking around. I need your help. That would have been fair. No sin involved. The problem is that Philemon would have heard about it. It would have gone something like this. Hey, you know that slave Onesimus? He got saved. Paul's using him. You have to let Paul use him. Philemon would have kind of gone, okay, I guess I do. But Paul wanted to cultivate something in Philemon's heart. He wanted to cultivate a free will offering. He wanted to give Philemon the room to give Onesimus himself. Now, we don't think about this a lot, but my father-in-law sometimes will talk about the sanctity of our children. And what he means by that is that we ought to be careful to realize that these children are their own people before God. And we're not primarily just trying to get them to conform, even to good godly expectations. We're trying to draw out of them God's own work in their souls and to give it room to grow. And this is actually a reoccurring theme for Paul. I don't know if you remember this, but in both 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 9, Paul says that the offering for the poor church in Jerusalem should be taken up regularly while he's not there. Why? So that when he gets there, it will not be done as an exaction. Because, you know, there's all these poor people, and yeah, we're going to give. And then Paul shows up and he's like, where's the money? And everyone's like, here's the money. But no one had any joy. No one had any cheerful giving that day. They just didn't want to be embarrassed in front of Paul. And to Paul, it's not worth getting the right action if it's coming from the wrong heart. And so often when we're maybe teaching our daughters about modesty, or when we're teaching our sons about manhood, or about giving, or how to handle your finances, or when the brothers are exhorting one another to live godly lives, you got to be aware that sometimes your passion can really become like a law to someone rather than something that cultivates their own heart. And people can do the right thing, but the minute you're gone, they'll stop. And what we want to produce in each other as Christians is we want to give other people the opportunity to obey for themselves. For themselves. So that if you died, they'd keep doing it because it's their own personal conviction. Which means you have to do things to intentionally not coerce people. Which means that they might not do it the first time you talk to them about it. And it means that they're not hard-hearted for not doing it the time. You got really fired up. I've learned that not all people are like me. Taking me just shy of 40 years. One of my co-pastors, I have one co-pastor, we like to hash it out. The quicker we're talking, the happier we are. Back and forth, lots of ideas flowing, it's great. I have another brother, when I start getting like this, he just kind of pulls back and gets thoughtful. And I can push into a decision. Well, he won't be pushed, but if I could push him into a decision. But he's not doing it out of any kind of heart that wants to. And so I've learned I need to go up to him at times and I need to say, hey, brother, I'm thinking about something. In a couple of days, you tell me what you're thinking about it. And then you walk away. When I got married, someone was telling me, I've told this story before, but when I got married, I'm the kind of guy, like, I read a verse once and I want to obey it right now. And I'd be like, honey, look at this verse. We need to do this now. And she'd be like, I don't get that verse. Frankly, I'm not even sure I like that verse. I'm like, you're not allowed to say you don't like a verse. That's not okay. And then what would happen is she would meditate on the verse for about a month, 2 months, 6 months. And she'd go on and obey it for the rest of her life better than I ever did. And I'd try it a couple times and find it hard and start sulking. Well, when you're newly married, you're just like, my wife's not faithful. I'm faithful. Someone's going to have to make sure everyone's faithful around here. And you wind up compelling, coercing, extracting, rather than cultivating, not extracting, allowing it to come from within them. And what I've learned now is when I see something radical in the Bible, I tell my wife with a little bit of trepidation because I know she's going to eventually go on to have incredibly firm convictions that she will hold until death. And I esteem her for that. Brothers, we want to be living lives that follow the Lord in Christian character in such a way that as we grow older, we're gaining weight, gravitas, persuasive power. Not for our own selves, but to compel people to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. For some of you, that needs to start tonight by you repenting of your sins of following you, by repenting of living for your own self, by trusting Christ and letting Him change you from the inside and begin to form His character in you. You need to realize that His death on the cross for your sins is the foundation of that. For others, you need to realize that authority is not gained in 5 seconds. Just because you heard a leadership sermon doesn't make you a leader. Just because you heard a leadership sermon means you need to head in the direction that will one day allow you to say, I, an old man who suffer for the gospel, I'm pleading with you to do this. You also need to realize that you need to be putting before people who they are, what God's done in you and them. You need to be saturating your homes and your churches with it. Because as soon as people understand what a Christian is, then it makes sense to live like a Christian does. As soon as you understand that Onesimus is forgiven and changed, it makes sense to forgive him and treat him like he'll change. And then we need to realize that we don't want people to just do the right thing the first time we say it. I mean, that would be ideal. But we don't want them to do it the first time we say it, or just because we got the passion in their face, or because we coerced them, or we put them in a high-pressure situation. We want to place the commands of God before them in a way that allows them to think about things, to wrestle through it for themselves. I don't know about you, but I've found out over the years that some guys I know who have some pretty firm convictions, guess what? They didn't come to them overnight. Right? Think about the firmest preacher you can imagine. Guess what? He's changed his mind on a few things. But there's something about us, we're like, now that I've got my mind made up, everybody else has to have their mind made up instantly too. And that doesn't create really mature discipleship. It creates exasperated children. It creates angered wives. It makes harsh men who want to change you now. Rather than laying before you the truth of God and giving you the space to come to it for yourself. Beloved, these things are wisdom that make us better leaders and lead us to help people become more like Christ. So let's think about these things. We can interact over them over the coming days, and we'll be thinking about them some more, Lord willing, tomorrow night. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your grace. Pray you'd help my brothers. Lord, I pray that we would be good leaders, skilled leaders. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.